Please join me in the word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word, greatest and most glorious of all that comes to our human life. Every day we want to find more joy in your help and what you are doing for us. Again and again we feel and rejoice in the new help, new strength and new courage for life given by your word. We ask to find Jesus Christ, the eternal life, who surely will come to establish your kingdom. Praise your name, eternal and glorious Almighty God. Be with us poor and lowly people. Strengthen us in spirit and enable us to persevere until everything is fulfilled that is promised by your word. Amen. I want to begin this morning by saying when my son was young, about 3-4 years, he used to play with other kids in the church. And by then I was already a pastor when he was born. And I would see this kid playing, and I would say, oh, my kid is not even listening. He's playing with other kids. You know what kids do sometimes in the church, playing all over the place. But sometime he asked me a question when I made some other references in my sermon. And I was shocked that this 4-year-old boy can ask that kind of a question. That's when I realized that even when he was playing all those kind of things, but he was listening. I didn't know that he was listening because he would ask me these questions. But the most important thing that is that I didn't know what I was doing is getting in his ears. But this morning, it's very interesting once again to have this parables, 5 of them, maybe 5.5 parables here. But let me begin by saying this. Words are not merely descriptive, but they are evocative and creative. When two persons say, "I do," in the context of the marriage ceremony, for instance, they are not merely describing the relationship that they are entering, but they are actually creating it. And when some says, "I love you," or "I hate you," we do not only hear those words, but actually feel the force that they exert upon us. In short, words are powerful. And Jesus used this art of using the words in order to capture the minds of his hearers. And now we see Jesus is using the parables to give the meaning of what faith is all about. Now, Jesus' parables remind us that the faith we preach, and the kingdom we announce finally isn't an intellectual idea, but an experience of the creative and redemptive power of God that continues to change lives. So this week, we see the passages which Jesus presents us with a series of parables that evoke distinct elements of God's kingdom. The first two parables are about the surprising presence, even evasiveness, of God's reality and reign. And while the second set leans more in the direction of the extreme surprise and the delight we experience when we discover, even stumble upon the peace and the joy of the kingdom. But this morning, I want to focus only on two parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. I have to admit, my brothers and sisters, that for most of my life when I read these parables, I have fallen prey to the temptation to read these parables as something like a proverb. Big things sometimes have small beginnings. Or don't judge something based on its size. Makes sense on the superficial level, as each parable talks about something small, a mustard seed or a bit of yeast, blossoming into something much greater or bigger or grander. Until you realize, however, that neither the mustard seed nor the yeast was viewed positively in Jesus' time or in Jesus' world. Mustard was a seed dreaded by farmers the way today the gardeners in most parts of the South. Let me ask James to put a picture on the screen. I'm sure most of you, you know this kind, many of you, you know this kind of shrubs, right? I think so, you do. And this kind of shrub, or the weeds, is called, and I'd make a research to find something equivalent which we have in my own country, in my own community. This shrub is called the kudzu. In Zimbabwe, we've got a weed, which in our own vernacular is called vajia. That type of a weed takes all over the field, and the farmers does not like that field at all. Thanks, Jonathan, you can remove the picture. So it starts out very small, but before long, it has taken over the field. And once it took hold of the field, it would eventually take over the whole place, like what you have seen from the picture. It's just about impossible to eradicate. Very difficult. And the roots, they're very difficult to cut. Modern farmers hate it because it gets in their crops. So similarly, yeast was a contaminant, a pollutant, and almost always represents the pernicious nature of sin when mentioned in the Bible, especially the Old. The emphasis, therefore, is on God's action in the world, which is almost imperceptible, but which yields results that belie an impressive appearance. The mustard seed, though it is the tiniest of the seeds, grows towards the beds of the air so that they find a home in its branches. So as the leaven, though hidden in the door, is capable of livening the whole loaf so that many are fed. God is in action. And God's action is real. And in the fullness of time, the kingdom of God will come to fruition. But why did Jesus use this kind of things which are negative in his parable? He wanted to compare the kingdom of God to a pernicious weed and pollutant. Why would he do this? Because both mustard seed and yeast have this way of spreading beyond anything you would imagine, infiltrating a system and taking over a host. And so, the kingdom of God spreads to every corner of our lives. I want you to begin to think about what happened in the early church. People who have been infected by the gospel have done something crazy. They brought all their things, they brought it together and shared amongst themselves. They went through their countercultural things, sharing all they have with others. But you might also want to think that we today, we stand up for our values. We stand up to defend even the Constitution. We defend even for the rights in our workplaces, in schools. And sometimes we go out and look for the underprivileged, sharing their faith with the people around us. So, no matter what it may look like, God's kingdom will prevail. And so in the face of war, we proclaim God's peace. When confronted with illness, we look to God's eternal healing. And when faced with hate, we proclaim love. The question is why? Because the kingdom is coming. And before you know it, it will transform everything. Though the seed or the yeast is insignificant, small and insignificant, the mustard seed is not to be underestimated. Its power to nurture and sustain far exceeds our expectations. Jesus himself is a mustard seed. Discounted, discarded, entombed in darkness, sprouting into new life, not only for himself, but for us all who make our nests in his branches. The fact that human eyes fail to perceive it, the fact that our eyes may struggle to see this small seed, it does not change the fact that God is at work. So, God's realm of justice and peace and freedom in this world is something unexpected. It works contrary to our expectations. The eventual success of God's kingdom at transforming this world into a place of justice and peace and freedom would have been about an unexpected to the people who originally heard this parable. It just didn't make sense to them. So maybe to us. But this morning, sometimes it seems impossible to think that kingdom of humility and self-sacrifice and mercy would somehow transform this world. It's contrary to our understanding. It just isn't the way the world works. In our world, money talks. Humility means weakness. Mercy means being taken advantage of. In a world that works like that, Jesus' vision of a new realm that would bring justice and peace and freedom seems ludicrous. So, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast in the door both suggest that despite all obstacles and despite all indications to the contrary, God's realm of justice and peace and freedom is here. It is real among us now. And these parables point to the promise that one day God's realm will define all life in this world. And it seems very unlikely as it sounds, isn't it? But God is not into power and spectacle. God's way is a mustard bush, small seeds, or little leaven in the flower. But this morning, I also came with a set of the parables that I want to share with you. The kingdom of God is like the letters written by Gessler to the Amnesty International. like the letters we wrote and sent to AT&T about the prison labor. The kingdom of heaven is like the year 8-year-old who makes the bracelets to raise money for the malaria nets for the families in Africa. The kingdom of God is like the 6-year-old who donates her birthday money to support the local food bank. The kingdom of God is like one woman who goes to shopping for the two elderly couple who lives in the neighborhood during this pandemic. The kingdom of God is like Rosa Parks, who led to the Montgomery bus boycott. It's small, but it makes a difference. My dear friends, God is working quietly in our prayers, in our writing of the letters, small communities of faith serving those in need, and multiple other small efforts of love and mercy. Jesus is saying, I am here to tell you that God's society, things are turned upside down, that there is hope and possibility for the life and lamb. Those who are considered unclean, the nobodies, are the very ones among us whom the kingdom comes. And this is quite shocking, right? God's empire is absolutely unlike the Roman Empire. It's not mighty, it's not majestic, it's not noble in the sense of the imperial. It is universal in scope. Fish of every kind were caught, you and I. Some of the activities we do may look silly and sometimes meaningless to the world. But I want to tell you this morning that the little things, that little thing contained the very seed of a new creation. And imagine every Sunday, we keep coming to church and singing our old hymns, reciting our old formulas and creeds. We keep gathering at the sick beds and death beds and whisper our prayers for the spirit of the resurrection to be with us in the life and in death. We keep taking a little sip of wine and the cubes of bread into our mouths. It's small. It makes a difference in our faith. If Jesus can say that the kingdom of God takes over this world through the little things like mustard seed and yeast, then the kingdom of God is surely taking over the world through you and me. We might seem very insignificant in the community you live, in the place you work. Sometimes you're the only person who talks about Jesus. It doesn't make sense. But let me tell you something. You are already making a difference. The kingdom is being felt in the small way that you are doing. Even if you just see the little corner of the world you serve, it is still being transformed because of what God is doing through you. It's not about how much effort you put. It's about how God is using you in transforming the world in which you live. Yes, you may struggle. Yes, you may feel like you are insignificant. Yes, it may seem like what you do doesn't have much effect. But in these parables, Jesus says that it is through things that seem insignificant and ineffectual that the kingdom of God comes. So, my dear friends, let's keep preaching. Let's keep praying. Let's keep donating to the food banks. Let's keep doing the little things that we are doing. Let's keep planting the mustard seeds. Let's keep mixing our dough. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep hiding the yeast in the bread. Because even though you may not see the fruit of it, sometimes when you work, you look and say, what have I done? Sometimes you don't see anything. You are doing something. You are. Let me assure you, you are doing something. Jesus promised that this is how the kingdom comes. My dear friends, the kingdom changes the world. And it is already happening through you and I. Amen.
Amen.